Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. So as you know, we're talking about prayer this year, and I told you that I would mention numerous masters of prayer. And so we're going to start today with the greatest master, because there is a beautiful moment in the Gospels where the disciples approach Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And the Lord, who normally is actually pretty cagey about direct questions — my dad once asked me if the Lord ever actually answered a question in the Gospel. This is one of them. Okay. Sits down and teaches them the Our Father. And the early church really took that quite seriously. That this wasn't just a prayer. It was the prayer. And the model for all prayer. That, in fact, you couldn't legitimately pray for anything if it wasn't implicitly included in the Our Father. And St. Augustine rather famously, depending on what circles you run in, rather famously, goes through every prayer in Scripture just about and shows how it's connected to the Our Father. So we're gonna start talking about the Our Father this weekend until roughly the Feast of Christ the King. So it has 8 parts. Does anybody have a guess as to how many weekends there are till Christ the King? It's 8. Unless I miscounted, in which case we're all in trouble. And those 8 parts are kind of the preface, Our Father who art in heaven, and then 7 different requests. So today, we're going to start with that preface, Our Father who art in heaven. We're going to look at the readings today and talk about that. Because I think that in many ways, there's so much going on in this prayer. There's so many saints who've written deep commentaries on it. But I think in many ways, that preface, Our Father who art in heaven, is the Lord showing us exactly what attitudes we should have when we come to pray. It focuses our mind as to where we should be. So let's break it down a little bit. I'm going to go through it backwards. Okay. There's a reason for this. It has more rhetorical power if I go through it backwards. So we're going to start with who art in heaven, which is, of course, just older English for saying the one in heaven. And what is heaven like? We actually hear it today in the second reading. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no human being has seen or can see. That God is supreme, that God is above all things, that God lives in a blaze of beauty so great that had the universe seen a glimpse of it, it would peel away. That God lives in a flash of light that is eternal. That God's glory is so great that when Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," God said, "You can't see it because to see me is to die." And he said, "But I will shelter you under the palm of my hand so that my back you shall see." Now, these are all metaphorical things, right? But Moses just saw a glimpse, or as Ezekiel would say later, an image of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You caught that? An image of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's how far removed it is, and Ezekiel was still thrown down onto the ground. Because God's glory, God's radiance is so incredible. And we hear, who alone has immortality? Well, aren't the angels immortal? Not like God. Aren't the saints immortal? Not like God. Because every single created thing at least has the possibility to fail, the possibility to go astray. There is no corruption in God. There is no change in God. There is no weakness in God. There is no possibility of any limitation in God. And when we come to pray, we need to remember that. We need to remember the one to whom we're praying. That he is above every single thing that we can ask or imagine. That no words encapsulate him. That no concepts reach him. That he is far more superior to us than we are to fire ants. And that should check us a bit. Because a lot of times it's very easy to forget, when we get used to praying, it's easy to forget that God is not just like our buddy or just another creature that we can fuss at. At least I struggle with this. I assume I'm not the only one. I have to stop myself sometimes. I've been praying for a little while, as you might imagine. And, you know, there are times when I look at the state of the church or the state of the world or the state of the nation, and I'm just like, fix it. Okay. Because, you know, I have the right to get upset at God. Now, I joke, like, would I ever speak to the president or the pope that way? And you all know the answer to that is yes. But, still can't speak to God that way, right? And to remember that, who art in heaven, that he is above the entire universe, he is above every created thing, he is above every imagination or thought of our mind, and he is creator and we are creature, he is infinite. And we are terribly finite. And so to come with reverence and awe into his presence. But then the second thing is Father. Father. So even though no human being has seen or can see God, even though he dwells in literally unapproachable light, he himself has approached us. He himself has revealed himself to us. He has spoken to us. He has entered into a relationship with us, and he's made us, very clearly, he said he's made us his own children. And so there needs to be also a balance there where we do have a personal relationship with him, a loving relationship with him, a genuine intimacy with him. And I think that keeping that tension, keeping that balance, which the Lord just drops right in there in the first phrase of the Our Father, keeping that balance is very important. Because I know in my own spiritual life, I know with people I work with, I've heard things from others, that balance can go astray. There are some people who revere God so incredibly that they're terrified to talk to him in any kind of personal way. And then there are people who are so comfortable with God that they forget that he's, you know, God. And so there needs to be that balance to remember that he is above all things, and yet he has made us his children. So, let's also say that a bunch of saints, in dealing with this question, when we say, Our Father, who are we praying to? You would think the answer is obvious, and the answer is not as obvious as you might think. Okay. Because it is God the Father. That's absolutely a correct answer. But it is not the only correct answer, according to the saints. It could also be addressed to God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, or the whole Trinity. Why? Because God the Father is called Father because he's Father of God the Son. But to be Father in general, in the most abstract sense, is to be a principle of life, to be one who gives life. Okay? And that's what we hear today, God, in the second reading, who gives life to all things. Does the Father give life to all things?
Yes.
Does the Son give life to all things? We hear in John, in whom all things have life. So,
yes.
And then, does the Holy Spirit, who we call in the Creed, the Lord and giver of life, give life to all things?
Yes.
So, certainly when you pray the Our Father, you can address it to God the Father, the first person of the Blessed Trinity. But I want you to hear that the saints said it could also be addressed to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to get weird about it. I don't want you to get mechanical about it. I mentioned that last weekend. Don't do anything artificial. But I think that it is important to hear the saints say this so that we remember that we are supposed to have a personal relationship with each of the three persons of the Trinity. That, I mean, don't get weird, but to really try and be conscious of having devotion to the Father and devotion to the Son and devotion to the Spirit, because they're three distinct persons, even though they are one God. And so our personal relationship with them enters into that Trinitarian communion. And so I think that that's good too. And the last thing we'll say about Father is that Jesus says, which one among you, when your child asks for a fish, gives him a serpent? And when he asks for an egg, gives him a snake, a scorpion? And when he asks for bread, gives him a rock? So also will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to everyone who asks Him. So it's not just that our Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the source of our life. He's also the source of every good gift. He's one we can trust. So we turn to Him and we call Him Father because we depend on Him. And He gives us every good thing, and He can give us every good thing. I went way too deep in this yesterday, but just to say this really quickly as a matter of etymology. Depend comes from the Latin word to hang. So if you have a necklace that hangs around your neck, what's it called? A pendant. Okay. And if you're not hanging from something, you are independent. Right? So to depend is to hang from. So imagine that God, who gives us life and wisdom and being and every good thing, is this source. And we're hanging from Him just like these lights are hanging from the ceiling. Right? We depend. We hang from Him. So that we have to ask Him. We are in a relationship of dependence to Him. We have to ask Him for all good things. And then the last word, or the first word, at least in English, other languages reverse this, but, is our. And that's very important too, because it can be very easy when we pray to make prayer an individualistic thing. Like it's me and God. I just told you it's a personal relationship. But a personal relationship doesn't exclude others. Right? And in particular, we hear that both in the Gospel and in the first reading. In the Gospel, you have this rich man who wore purple and fine linen and dined sumptuously every day. And Jesus doesn't fuss at him for any of that. But only because he neglected the beggar at his door. That he held himself as some kind of other thing than poor Lazarus, who was at his gate. And we hear the same thing in the first reading, where we have the rich people in Zion, and for whatever reason, I don't know why, they cut out Samaria, so the two capitals of the ancient Jewish kingdoms, who are lying on beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches, eat lambs and calves, and sing to the music of the harp, and drink wine by the bowlful, while the whole nation is going to ruin. As long as they were satisfied, they didn't care. And that reality that when we pray, we have to have our hearts open to others. Not just to pray for others, but also to remember that we are part of the whole human race, who are the children of God because we have one Father. Our Father. And we see that a lot in the rest of the scriptures about how Jesus talks about how important it is to have a heart open to others when we pray. One of my favorite passages in the Gospel, people always ask me what my favorite verse is. I don't know the chapter and verse of this, but it's one of my favorite passages in the Gospel. I'm going to say it to you like three times, maybe you'll catch it. When Jesus was praying alone and his disciples were with him, Luke actually says that. When Jesus was praying alone and his... Which is it? Is he alone or are his disciples with him? I don't understand. Right? And my spiritual father, Father Fred Miller, said something very beautiful. I don't know if it's the literal interpretation of the passage, but it always stuck with me. He said he was physically alone, but he held his disciples in his heart. When he was praying alone and his disciples were with him, because he brought them all to prayer. And that beautiful reality that we need to have too. And then compare that to another thing in Luke where you have two people going to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee talking about all the good things that he does, but he started the prayer saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And especially not like that tax collector. And the tax collector said, only, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the Pharisee went home condemned and the tax collector went home justified. And what was wrong about the Pharisee's prayer? Yeah, I mean, he was a little arrogant, but started with, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. There's no hour there. There's no openness of heart. And when we pray, don't forget that we can't approach God in love as long as we hate any of His children. And however much we struggle with others, however much we disagree with others, however much we get angry with others, we still have to open our hearts to embrace them. Not to agree with them, not to like them, but to at least be open to them as part of the family. Because it is literally our Father. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I think that those three attitudes, to come before the transcendence of God with trembling and reverence and awe, to come before the Trinity with personal love and dependence, and to remember when we pray that we don't isolate ourselves from others but open our hearts to the whole world. These are the attitudes that Jesus wants us to have when we pray. And they're all contained in the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." God bless you all.